Now we're going to see from here on that the Pharisees are completely left out of the picture because they were not in charge of the temple. They were not in charge of the government. They were in charge of basically the synagogues, and there were some schools of Pharisees there being taught under Gamaliel, as we'll see a little later in the book of Acts. Okay, let's come down. Let's see, we just finished verse 47. Let's go to verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Again, note the absence of Pharisees. The reason this is important is because everyone knows, and I will read it again, that the Sadducees counted Pentecost beginning on the first day of the week after the regular Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, that made Pentecost always come out on a Sunday. Always. Okay? Now let's come down here to verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, again, Pharisees are not mentioned. Let's go to verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answer you nothing, what is it which they witness against you? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. And he answered, he said to him, you have said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent, or that is, tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Okay? Now, do you think that with the priests and the elders in charge, and they were the ones who determined the holy days, do you think that the Pharisees could have gotten any of their traditions approved for the universal thing for all the Jews to do? The answer would be no. Another question, where do you suppose that the wave sheaf offering was waived? In the synagogues or at the temple? What was the instruction? That you shall bring to the priest. Where was the priest to function? At the temple. That's where the wave sheaf was to be offered. At the temple. So the evidence becomes absolutely overwhelming beyond any question that the chief priest and the scribes and the elders were in charge of the temple. Okay, let's come on down to Matthew 27. And when the morning was come, came all the chief priests and elders of the people and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now notice, it doesn't say Pharisees. There were some Pharisees there. But apparently, in order for a Pharisee to sit on a council, he had to also be one of the elders or one of the rulers. Okay? Then Judas came and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver. Again, verse 3 of chapter 27, to the chief priest and elders, the very last sentence. We come down to verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver and said, it's not lawful to put it in the treasury. They took counsel and they bought a field called the Field of Blood. Verse 12, after they brought Jesus, they brought him to the governor. Verse 12, and when he was accused of the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said, don't you hear what they're saying? Okay, it's overwhelming, isn't it? Let's just take a couple of more verses. When he wanted to release him, then verse 20, but the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So it was the chief priest. And true enough, all the Sadducees were killed when the temple was destroyed. Okay, let's come down here to chapter 27, verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved, this is after he was on the cross, saying he saved others. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down off the cross and we would believe him. No, they wouldn't, because if he did that, then they would find something else in which not to believe him. Okay, let's go to verse 62. Now notice, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priest and Pharisees came together. So whenever it was recorded that it was the chief priest and the Pharisees, it's recorded. So what do we find the overwhelming evidence indicating? It was the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and the Pharisees at the temple held a very low status. Now let's see this confirmed in the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. You know what happened? Day of Pentecost, chapter 2. Chapter 3, they healed the man at the gate beautiful, and all the people were praising God when they saw him walking, going into the temple. Peter told him to repent, therefore, and be converted, verse 19. Okay, then we come down to chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in the hole, that is the little prison they had there, unto the next day, for it was eventide. And then they were brought before them the next day, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, the elders and the scribes, and Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together. Again, notice, no Pharisees. Okay? And then they said, by what power do you do this? And they said, by the name of Jesus. So they beat them and let them go. Okay? Let's come to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up. That's after they were doing the healings and tremendous miracles and fantastic things were going on. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. So this tells us what? All of the priests, all of the scribes were of the sect of the Sadducees. They were the ones in charge of the temple. They were the ones who were in control. So they laid hands on the apostle and so forth, and they put him in jail, and the angel of the Lord opened the gate, let them out, took off their bonds. They came back at sunrise and were preaching. They sent the officers to the prison to get him. They weren't found, and then someone came in and said, they are preaching out here. Now they were really fearful, because how did they get out? Verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple, that is the one who was the temple guard, captain in charge of it, and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. And then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men that you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon our head, upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. For the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit whom God has given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one of their council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. So there were a few Pharisees on the council. And you know the counsel that he gave. He said, if this is of God, you can't stop it. If it's of men, it's going to collapse. So you better not intermeddle and find yourself fighting against God. Okay? But notice the subordinate place that he had. He gave them counsel, but they had to approve his counsel. But it was the Sadducees who were in charge of the temple. So this means that undoubtedly in the year that we find in Acts the second chapter, that Pentecost had to be the Pentecost that the Sadducees had already determined by their calendar calculations would be on that day. Could be none other. Okay, let's go on here for just a little bit. Chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then we find the whole account concerning Stephen. We find everything that he did. We won't go through that. Let's come to chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad. Now, very interesting point. Let's come to chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Why would he go to the high priest? Because the high priest alone had the authority. So if you're going to do what he did, he went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, whether they were men or women, they might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Sounds like a little new brainwashing technique coming in here. Arrest them and brainwash them, huh? Okay? Notice what is important. What are two important things that we see here in these verses? Number one, he went to the high priest. Number two, who had authority over the synagogue? The high priest with a letter had authority over the synagogue, right? Yes. Yes. So what does this tell us? This tells us that a Pharisee could not enforce his way in the synagogue above what the priest had authorized. What does this also tell us? This also tells us that the Pharisees at that time were subject to the authority of the priests. Okay? That becomes so vitally important. Now, let me read to you concerning the counting of Pentecost. Okay? And this is from the Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971 edition, volume 14. The Pharisees interpreted Sabbath, Leviticus 23, as the first day of Passover, which was a Sabbath day of rest, so that for them, Shavuot, that is Pentecost, always falls on the 51st day from the first day of Passover. Okay? Universal Jewish Encyclopedia says, the Torah provides that the 7 weeks up to Shavuot, that is Pentecost, should be counted from the morrow after the rest day, or Mimakarat Ha Shabbat, which means on the day following the Sabbath, and the word Ha Shabbat is the Sabbath and is so all the way through. I'm not going to go through an argument of whether someone may have translated it weeks because he was a Pharisee or a rabbi or whatever. But in the King James, it's translated correctly, Sabbath all the way through. The interpretation of this passage became one of the outstanding points at issue between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. According to the Pharisaic point of view, supported by the Septuagint, and the latter universally accepted in the Talmud, because no Sadducees wrote in the Talmud. That's why it was universally accepted there 200 to 400 years later. The Shabbat in question was the first day of Passover. Hence, Shabbat or Pentecost would always fall 50 days later on the 6th of Sivan. The Sadducees, however, and later the Karaites, supported by the Samaritans, took the word to mean literally the Sabbath after the beginning of the Passover festival. Thus, Pentecost would always fall on a Sunday and might vary in the date of the month from the 7th to the 13th of Sivan, Universal Jewish Encyclopedia. Okay, so who was in charge at the temple? The priests and the Sadducees, no doubt. Everyone knows how they counted Pentecost. When Jesus kept Pentecost, whether at the temple or whether in Galilee, it had to be by the order of the chief priest at the temple. Later, when the temple was destroyed, then the Pharisees were at liberty to do what they wanted, because there were no Sadducees around, because they were at the temple, and they were all destroyed when the temple was destroyed. And of course, God made sure that they were, because they were the ones who authorized the death of Jesus, correct? Okay? Now, I don't think we need to cover anything else, because that's the heart and the core of the argument right there. Who's in charge of the temple should pretty well tell you what the whole situation is. Now, I am going to have to, I won't do it now, I will save it probably till after the Feast of Tabernacles, but I'm going to have to give another series of technical sermons, and I'm technicaled out, up to here with all of this. So we will have some decent, more down-to-earth sermons now that we don't have to fight off all of the false prophets running hither and yon and to and fro. But I'm going to have to go through the 3 days and three nights. Isn't it interesting how that the main factors concerning Christianity are always attacked? Passover, 3 days and three nights, which you have to believe, because that's the only sign he gave, and Pentecost. There's never an argument about trumpets, nor atonement, nor tabernacle. Why is there always the argument on Passover, 3 days and three nights, and Pentecost? Because those three are tied so closely to what Jesus did in founding the church and what the disciples did. That's why it's important. So that's why they're always under attack. So I will save that one till later. Frankly, I'm glad to be over all of these technical studies, and let's get down to some other things concerning Christian growth and understanding of the Bible in ways that we don't have to get so technical. But you're going to get a fourth tape with this, and that fourth tape I made back in Detroit when I was there. And I went through the term called tone sabbatone. And what I will do, I will make copies of the pages and I will send that out, because that shows then that when you come to Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, that is literally referring to the 50th day and counted from the day after the weekly Sabbath. Now, Bob has a copy of that, and I'll just include it. So we'll have a total of four tapes for the Pentecost thing, and we will keep these in the archives because I don't want to have to give any more sermons to us again. I promise that to this congregation, I will not go through Pentecost again, nor will I go through the thing on Passover again. And if anyone has any questions, we will now have 11 tapes to hand to them and say, here, go through those. Okay. Just one thing. I'll telegraph one thing on the resurrection. Someone wrote something, and it's from United Biblical Church of God out of Florida. Forget who wrote it. I've got the booklet. But he quotes in there saying, well, the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus did from the time he was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath until Mary Magdalene came Sunday morning or the first day of the week. And so that's one of the reasons for now his believing in a resurrection on Sunday morning, because the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus did. Well, you see, if you read the last part of John, there are a lot of things that wasn't recorded for us, which John said if they were, the world would be filled with books. So you can't base a doctrine on what is missing. What can you base a doctrine on? Only what is present. See. So anyway, I'll save that till after the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's not burden ourselves down with that. My mind is ready to spring on all of this technical stuff. Okay.